Well, good morning and the Lord's blessing. Thank you very much for those that have been praying for me the past couple of weeks. I had laryngitis. Now, there's nothing worse than laryngitis for one who is a preacher. But nonetheless, it came. Usually I get over it in 3 or 4 days, but it's taken over 2 weeks, and my voice is still not 100% yet at the moment. But I thank you for your prayer. God blessing upon you. Now then, I was thinking as we were singing, Blessed Be the Name, we're going to be talking about a great event that's yet to come. There is a time in heaven when all of heaven and earth is going to praise God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while I listened to our congregation sing, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord this morning, I was thinking, what is it going to be like when we get to heaven and we are all seeing Jesus in his divine state? And then can you imagine the millions of people that will be singing, Blessed be the name of the Lord, or Hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. We'll be singing those words over and over again. And if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you will be there participating as well. Praise be to God. A few Sundays ago, we were reminded of a major event that is yet to take place. Now, when I say yet to take place, that means it hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen. How do we know it's going to happen? Because it's been prophesied in the Word of God. And it is all going to be according to God's timing. We know there is a time when Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming back, first of all, to take his church to be with him. And then after that, a period of 7 years, he is going to come back to establish his kingdom here on earth. In the past while, we've taken a look at the inauguration of his reign, which will begin when Jesus comes, places his precious foot on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, this is an amazing thing, is going to split in two when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to go to the north and south, and there's going to be a great chasm that will be there after that. The topography of the world is going to change. This is going to be a very dramatic event. We've also looked at the administration of his reign. And the administration of his reign, here's a surprise. The surprise is that we, as part of Christ's body, we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we will be administering with him. Now, to what degree we administer remains to be seen. But I know that God's word tells us where we've been faithful in a few things, he will give us greater responsibility. So it really means how important it is for you and for me. Once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, once we commit our life to him, that from that time on, we want to serve him. We want to use our gifts, our tithes, our abilities, our experiences to serve the Lord. And this is what we need to do. And I believe that somewhere along the line, the Lord is going to measure what we've been doing. And if we've been faithful to him here on earth, we'll be faithful to him in glory, and he will have special tasks for us to undertake. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at the manifestation of his reign. So we've looked at the inauguration, we've looked at the administration, and this morning, the manifestation of his reign. John, the beloved apostle of Jesus, was chosen by him to receive a vision, to be transported from earth to heaven and see all that was going on. This is absolutely phenomenal, absolutely amazing when we think about it, that God would reach down from his throne in heaven, take one person, and take him to heaven to see all that was going to take place on earth at that time, and what's going to take place on earth and in heaven in the future. Absolutely amazing. Now, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor this morning. The favor is, I'd like you to find a Bible, either the Bible that you have, that you brought with you, or the Bible in the pew. In the front seat, there's a Bible underneath, and in front of you, there's a Bible. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Now, Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. And you're going to go to the very first chapter. The words will not be on the screen. And you're looking at the Pew Bible. It's on page 1215. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 3 verses. Let us hear the word of God. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at this. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. I believe that phrase, the time is near, appears 7 times in the book of Revelation. However, did you notice the sequence of events? God told Jesus what was going to happen. Jesus told an angel what was going to happen, and an angel came and appeared to John. So the message came from God the Father, God the Son, to an angel, to John, to you, and to me. And this message is here today. May I encourage you to read a chapter of the Bible every day, or you can read a chapter of the book of Revelation included in the other chapter of the Bible. Sometimes when we read the book of Revelation, we may not understand it all. But I can tell you this, as we read, God's Holy Spirit will gradually unfold the truth. And as we read it, it'll tell us what's going to happen in terms of the first 3 chapters, in terms of the churches through the ages, and then from then on what's going to happen in the future. So I'd encourage you to do that. Before we continue, let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Now then, this was a magnificent opportunity for John. Can you imagine if God reached down today and took you to heaven so that you can see all that's going to take place in the future? This is what happened with John. And then John faithfully recorded everything that he had, that he saw and he heard, and put it in what we now call the Bible, and it is in the book of Revelation. It is a marvelous, marvelous story of an experience that actually took place. He saw what was going to take place on earth at that time and what was going to take place in the future and what was going on in heaven. John kept receiving these glimpses of what's going on heaven and what's going on earth. What's going on heaven, what's going on earth, including the future. God the Father said, I am that I am. There is no time with God the Father. It all happens. He is, he was, he is, and he always will be. So we're going to take a look at God's word a little further in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning to read at verse number 11. Now remember, this is John who had this experience, who's writing these words. So let us hear the word of God. John chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Remember now, Jesus is the Word of God. In verse number 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And I'll just make a point. The point is, this would be the world of unbelievers. going on in verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now, these are tough words, but this is speaking about a future time, and Jesus is there. I'd like to read two other verses in chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Just turn back to that. John says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Praise be to God. There is a time. Now, God in heaven is reigning, but there's a time when Jesus is going to come to this earth and he is going to be reigning on this earth. Did you know that this is a surprise to many people, and it's a surprise even to some Christians, people who haven't absorbed the whole word of God? They put their trust in Jesus, but they don't know he's coming back again. But he is, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Millions of Christians have been praying this for centuries. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a time coming when this is going to occur. Both the Old and New Testament are full of descriptive language regarding the futures that mark the future of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. We're going to look this morning at a reign of power, a reign of peace, and a reign of prosperity, all with Jesus reigning, a reign of power. We note these words: he will rule them with an iron scepter. Now, can you picture Jesus on the throne? The throne is likely going to be in the temple area in Jerusalem. Jerusalem may not be a very positive word to the world of today, but when that time comes, it's going to be a positive word. Jesus is going to be ruling from there. There's another way this iron scepter is saying that his reign will be filled with power. It's going to be shown when the Battle of Armageddon comes and he comes to destroy the people who are against the people of Israel and who are against Jerusalem and Israel, are against everything that God stands for. But then he's going to reign and he's going to rule. And I can tell you during this time, there is going to be absolute peace. There's going to be justice like this world has never experienced before. We're coming under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our blessed Lord is going to reign with power. And to keep the perspective, to get the chronology of what's likely to happen, we're going to look at something called Carta 1000. Carta 1000. Now, if you take the word Carta, C-A-R-T-A, and put it down the left-hand side, you can see that these words stand for something. C-A, church age, that's the age in which we are now in. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, some over 2,000 years ago, and it's going to end when Jesus returns for his church. So C-A is church age. Rapture, the R is for rapture. That's the time when the church of Christ is taken up to be with Jesus. And then while believers are in heaven, unbelievers are still here on earth, and they will be going through a seven-year tribulation period. At the end of that time, it's what's referred to as the battle, more like a war of Armageddon. And that's when the peoples of the earth are going to be against Israel and against its people. And Jesus is going to come at that point, and he is going to stop the war. And all of those who have been involved are in deep trouble. But then begins the 1,000, that's what millennial stands for, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now think about it. Allow your minds and your imagination to think ahead. As we think ahead about this time, the rapture has occurred, Christians are gone, we're in heaven, the tribulation has taken place, an absolutely horrible time in which unbelievers will be under great persecution. And remember, believers in particular will be under great persecution. There will be people who will come to the Lord during that tribulation time. Praise be to God. But their time on earth is going to be rough. However, having said that, at the end of that tribulation, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to be ruling. Now think about it for a moment. It is very challenging for you and for me to visualize an absolute government under the control of an absolute ruler by the name of Jesus. Jesus, who is so wise as to never make one single mistake. We can't say that about politicians today, but can't say about monarchs today, but we can say it about Jesus. Jesus, who is so equitable as to deal with justice for all. It'll be God's justice, not what you think is justice, not what I think is justice, but God's justice. A ruler so tender-hearted as to rule with great gentility. Can you imagine? Great gentleness. So good and so benevolent as to seek only the glory of God and the well-being of the people. This is our King. This is the Lord of Lords. He's going to be doing this for you and for me. What a kingdom, and you and I will belong. Our blessed Savior's kingdom will be a reign of power and a reign of peace. In the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet, we read from him some startling words about the then coming kingdom of Jesus. It's still coming. Now, you and I belong to the kingdom of God here on earth. And when we go to heaven, or if he comes back in the meantime, we will be part of that kingdom, reigning and ruling here with him on earth. And then these familiar words. We often hear them at Christmas time, but we're going to hear them again today. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Now this is Jesus. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the time of peace. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Can you think of it? Our blessed Lord is going to introduce international peace. There's all kinds of peace attempts going on in the world today, but it isn't peace. I think just offhand of what's going on in Israel and Gaza. There's a temporary peace. I can tell you it will not last. I think of the peace being proposed between Russia and Ukraine. It isn't going to last for a long period of time. I think of peace in other areas of the world. People think that they've reached a place of peace. The peace is not long-lasting. It's only temporary. But when Jesus establishes peace here on earth, and we will be part of it, praise be to God. It will be an absolutely marvelous time. Think about it. A world with divine peace. As we're looking at this, there are two things that are going to occur during this time of peace. It will be the integration of nations and also the liberation of nature. The integration of nations and the liberation of nature. Think about it. The integration of nations. The prophet Micah wrote, "He, Jesus, will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." In other words, moving from war to something of peace. "Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Now, it's hard to believe. Nations are training for war today. But there's a time coming when they will not be training for war. They will be preparing for living a peaceful life. There is at the United Nations in New York City a statue of a man, and he's taking a sword and he's beating it into a plowshare. Now, it's interesting that appears at the United Nations building in New York City. It is a wonderful thought, and it's taken from the Word of God, whether the people realized it at the time or not. But there's something about this. First of all, it implies that peace is in the making. And the truth of the matter is that people the world over are trying to make peace. There are also those who are trying to make war. And in many cases, it seems as those trying to make war is winning, when we think about it. Those who are trying to make war are on Satan's side, let me tell you. But those who are trying to make peace are on the Lord's side. But there's something else. This implies that the United Nations and mankind is going to work together to bring about everlasting peace on the earth. That's what that symbolizes. But the truth of the matter is the United Nations is not going to do it, nor is any other form of government. The only form of government that's going to bring this divine peace on earth is the government of Jesus, when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is reigning. We're taking a look at this. Our blessed Lord will introduce international peace, but also, remember, it will be a real peace, not the kind of peace that the world thinks it's giving. Then the liberation of nature. Now, this is absolutely startling. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the world has been cursed. Oh, it didn't begin that way with the Garden of Eden. It was an absolutely blessed environment in which to be, and Adam and Eve were there. Animals were there. Absolutely magnificent when we think about it. But then along came the temptation. Along came the sin. And then from that point on, the ground of the earth was cursed, and so were people, and so were animals. And when we think about this, while it happened back then, and we've been suffering under the curse all this period of time, there is a day coming when the curse will be no more. And that will be when Jesus establishes his kingdom here on earth. Now, we're going to take a look at Isaiah. And Isaiah says this. He's looking ahead. And we'd have to look at this passage of Scripture saying, this is not happening when it was written. It's not happening today, but it's going to happen. And here are the words. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them, lead these animals. Imagine, the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. Think of all these times ahead. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you've ever been to a seashore and you've looked out, you can't see a horizon. You see the sea almost going like this, because it is the horizon. And as the waters fill the sea, the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth, and we will be part of it. Yes, dear friends, the curse will be banished from the earth. The New Testament shows that these promises are to be understood literally. Now, I'm going to refer to Romans chapter 8, verse 21, just one particular verse, and I'll refer to it a little bit later too. But what Paul writes is this. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Even what naturally decays on the earth today will no longer be doing so. It's going to be an absolutely marvelous kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our blessed Savior's kingdom will be a reign of power, a reign of peace, and a reign of prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, prosperity messages for this day and age, but I am talking about a time when Jesus is reigning on this earth. The millennial reign of Christ will be marked by a marvelous prosperity with great effect of health and wealth. Concerning health, life will be prolonged Again, let's take a look at the prophet Isaiah. Can you imagine being a prophet of God and God giving you all these messages back in that day and age, and he is looking far ahead and he doesn't even know all that he's looking at? If you were in that condition, looking ahead, that situation, what a marvelous thing it would be. And he writes this, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Now just think about it for a moment. That's the kind of life that people are going to live on earth. You and I, we have gone to heaven. We're coming back with Jesus. We have an eternal life. But these are the people who go in to the millennial reign of Christ, and they will be living long years of life. We can recall that during the time of the patriarchs, before the flood, they lived long years. And then as years went down, as time went on, the age dropped. There's a theory about it. I don't know if the theory is more than a theory or not. But the thought is, before the flood came, the earth was surrounded by like a canopy. And as a result, the ultraviolet rays of the sun didn't get through, which caused aging. So that's why people before the flood lived 700, 800, 900 years of age. They lived all that length of time. But once the flood came and the waters came from the heaven and the waters came up from the earth, then that canopy, like a giant hothouse, was no longer there. And the ultraviolet rays came in upon earth and upon people, and therefore that shortened their lifespan. Well, I said that's a theory. I don't know if it was true, but it sounds pretty good to me. But then, they lived a long period of time then, and then people are going to live a long period of time during the millennial reign of Christ. And Ezekiel says, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both sides of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." So it appears as though there will be sickness of some nature, but the leaves will be there that people will digest in some way and the healing will occur. Therefore, they will be able to live for long periods of time. You know, this is marvelous. I've often thought, I'm not a biologist, I'm not a chemist, but I've often thought, I think that the healing for the world may well be found in the leaves of trees. However, having said that, we do know there's a time coming when there will be special trees and special leaves receiving its strength from the water that's going to flow from the throne, and it will be for the healing of the nations. That's concerning health. Now, what about concerning wealth? The mountainsides will be covered with productive vineyards and pastures. Pastures will sustain vast herds of cattle. The harvest will be so great and abundant that according to Amos the prophet, we read this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes." Just think about it. The plowman has done his job. The fruits are going to grow. The people are going to harvest, and the plowman comes along again very quickly. So there's continuous growth that's taking place. New wine will drip from the mountains and will flow from all the hills. Scripture teaches us that the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is cosmic, or rather, it is universal in its effects. The power of the cross, the power of Jesus on the cross, who died to pay for your sin and mine, and then was in the grave, and then came back to life again. And he arose and ascended, and he's on high. He was God the Father, awaiting God the Father to say, "Son, go. It's time for you to get your church." And then the church is going to be with him. And then at the end of that, the Lord is going to say, Lord God, to his Son, "Go." And he's going to come back to end that battle of Armageddon. And then he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. On this Sunday, we are reminded of all that our blessed Lord Jesus, what he did for them, and for all who place their trust in him. Not only, think about this, not only does his precious blood cover over all our sin, not only does he heal all our diseases, but he also has prepared or is preparing a place for us to be with him in all of glory. Can you believe it? Can you imagine it? How wonderful it is going to be. Paul wrote these words, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." That's what it's going to be like for you and for me. God has a special place in his heart for the nation of Israel. Israel is in difficulty today because it has turned its back on God, collectively, turned its back on God. But in Genesis chapter 12, we see God's foreign policy. And the foreign policy is this: those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. So you're looking at Israel today. I believe that Israel very often is God's timepiece. And what we see happening in Israel today sadly is happening throughout the world. More and more people are turning their backs on the living God rather than to the living God. May all of us who are here today, may we each one have put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. May we recognize that we are sinners in the need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one who could be our Savior. May we put our trust in Him, who He is, God in human form, what He's done, paid for my sin and yours on the cross. We put our trust in Him, and we are in His church, part of His church. We are in Him forever and forever. And I pray that there's no one here this morning who is outside the will of God, who is outside the body of Christ. I pray that you are inside because you put your trust in Him. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. Bless all of us who read your word. Even we see the words in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who read this prophecy. Lord, may we keep your prophecy forever before us, because we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.